There was a time in the church when the liturgical calendar was so filled with special feast days and themes and memorials that the real meaning of Sunday got kind of buried and sometimes even took second place. A major change at one point was made to refocus on the central celebration. Today is, first of all, and always, a Sunday. It is the commemoration of the day of the resurrection, the day when death was conquered, when suddenly that horrible suffering that Jesus had endured took on a meaning that no one could have imagined. It had to be that way so that we could say today, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It is the day that brought to completion the meaning of the Son of God coming among us to share our humanity so that we could have a share in his divinity and therefore a share in his victory over death. It's also Divine Mercy Sunday. This will take nothing away from the celebration of the Lord's Day. In fact, it brings a special kind of light on the Lord's Day. One of the opening prayers that can be used for Divine Mercy Sunday begins, "Heavenly Father and God of mercy, we no longer look for Jesus among the dead, for he is alive." Divine mercy is so many things, all of which have the power to transport us into the very heart of the mystery of who God is and who we are as his beloved creatures. Before entering into our devotional prayer to divine mercy, let us reflect for a short while on the ways that the mercy of God lifts up fallen humanity and brings us into that glorious light of his resurrected presence. Divine mercy is a profound manner through which we experience God who is love. I'm going to list some ways and some points that I might use for reflection. I don't want to even number them because his mercy is of infinite capacity. And so to number them would even give the sense of limiting them. Divine mercy is without limit indeed. Divine mercy is a devotion. It has its saints and it has a history of its development. Divine mercy is for right now. This is the time of mercy. Divine mercy is a school of trust. Divine mercy is medicine, both vaccine and antidote. Divine mercy is a devotion to Jesus Christ. First, the divine quality of love. All of physical reality points to spiritual reality. This is the way it is with creation. In this sense, all of creation speaks of the glory of God. When Jesus says in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I make all things new," he is pointing to the entire created order towards the new creation, identified by the key event of his resurrection. We celebrate today the eighth day of creation, when all is being created anew. In the same way that God's mercy and his love and his holiness are really one and the same quality, one and the same divine quality, because God cannot be divided. This feast is not really a separate from the celebration of God's triumph over death on the day of resurrection. The Catechism in paragraph 1 identifies the very first mercy, that God created us for blessing. What do you think? That somehow God was made greater by our arrival on the scene in creation? No. Primary focus of the divine mercy devotion is that the merciful love of God and his desire to let that love and mercy flow towards those in need of it is made manifest. As he dedicated the shrine of divine mercy, Pope St. John Paul II referred to this when he said, "Apart from the mercy of God, there is no other source of hope for mankind." So there is the devotion of divine mercy, and this could be considered a day to celebrate Poland's contribution to our devotion to divine mercy. The saints are many who inspired Pope St. John Paul's devotion to the merciful love of God for a broken world full of sinners. St. Faustina Kowalska, born in the 1930s, received personal revelations from Jesus, who appeared to her and spoke to her about his great mercy, and asked her to record her revelations for the world. She wrote in her diary that because the time of 3 o'clock in the afternoon corresponds to the hour at which Jesus died on the cross, that this hour is called the hour of divine mercy, that we should pray the chaplet of divine mercy and venerate the divine mercy image at that hour, which we will do today. Pope St. John Paul is sometimes called the Mercy Pope. He is the one who had a particular interest in Sister St. Faustina's revelations. He is the one whose tremendously prophetic vision saw that there are no accidents of time in the unfolding of God's plan of salvation. All of God's actions are kairos moments, moments that have the right time and the right place. They are his acting in history at the appropriate moment. So this great pope calls mercy the most stupendous attribute of the Creator and of the Redeemer. And he himself, of course, truly lived out Christian mercy, even visiting his would-be assassin in prison to forgive him. He canonized St. Faustina. He instituted divine mercy in the year 2000. He died on the evening of divine mercy on Sunday in 2005. And he was canonized a saint on Divine Mercy Sunday 9 years later. Aspects of this devotion include the image and the prayer, Jesus, I trust in you, having a special feast day today, the chaplet of divine mercy, which we will pray together, this hour of mercy, and also for us to respond to having received the fullness of God's mercy by carrying out acts and works of mercy ourselves. Divine mercy is now. This is the time of mercy. Jesus tells us at one point, you won't know the hour or the day of the coming of the Son of Man. Your job essentially is to be ready. So we don't need to fret about that, brothers and sisters. Our job is to be ready to receive his mercy in our being at this time. In that sense, the time of mercy is always now. And yet, Pope St. John Paul seems to have been given a prophetic insight that there is something about this particular time in history that is going to require a unique awareness of that merciful presence. Could he have been even imagining this time of COVID-19 and the way the world has been changed? Divine mercy is a school of trust. The most sad passage in the 700 pages of the Catholic Church, for me, is in paragraph 397, where it says, man, tempted by the devil, let his trust in his Creator die in his heart, and, abusing his freedom, disobeyed God's command. And it goes on. All subsequent sin would be disobedience toward God and lack of trust in his goodness. Powerful words in the Catechism. So who and what are we going to trust during this crisis that is going now? Will it be Netflix and YouTube, as many are proposing, or many other things? Mostly not. Father Michael Gately, some will know as today's writer and speaker about the mercy of God, he says that Adam and Eve hid themselves rather than turn back to God and run to him after they had sinned. They had a distorted image of God, he says, who would take vengeance on against them rather than shower them with his mercy. This distorted image of God has been passed on to us. Father Gately describes all of salvation history since then as God's school of trust. God healing the wound in us so that we will trust him, so that we will run to him, return to him, so that he can save us. Dr. Tim Gray of the Augustine Institute says something of the same thing. The heart of all rebellion against God is a disordered vision of God that turns him into a master who seeks to oppress us. And yet, Christ shows us that obedience does not lead to slavery, but rather the obedience of the children is the path to authentic freedom. King David had to go to the school of trust. He went pretty much about as far from God as a human can go without leaving God completely. His great psalm of repentance, Psalm 51, begins, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, and your compassion blot out my offenses. O wash me more and more from my guilt and cleanse me from all my sins. My offenses, truly I know them. My sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." David received permission to return to God through God's mercy. In the Bible, mercy has many different names. It is the same as his steadfast love, or his loving kindness, or his grace and mercy, or his covenant faithfulness. We can trust in God because he is eternally faithful and true, even when we are not. Divine mercy has no limits. The mercy of God makes up for every failure. Mercy transcends all losses, all sins. A full understanding of how deep his mercy goes is really not possible. However, we must try to appreciate how much was lost at the fall of Adam and Eve and the loss of paradise. This was no little thing. Our spiritual DNA has been damaged, broken, and we carry that stain, that brokenness with us. I think of the 17th century poet John Milton, who wrote Paradise Lost. It made a deep impression on me to read his description of the war in heaven between when Lucifer, the angel of the light, and one third of all the angels rebelled against God. And then he and all of them were thrown down from heaven with such force, this is in Milton's description, that Lucifer loses consciousness. He's the first to awake, and he sees the place to which they have been thrown, the burning sulfur and total desolation. Milton describes the first thought of Lucifer, also called Satan or the devil. His first thought was of great sadness because of what he had lost. Heaven and the vision of God always before them, before when they were there. But quickly that disappeared from him, that thought. And he only had anger, not because God threw him out of heaven, but because God never told the angels of his power to do just that. He realized that he had been fighting a losing battle. Knowing he could not fight against God directly, he resolved to undermine the intimacy and loving relationship between God and all of his creatures. He totally rejected the possibility of mercy and is in a constant war against God through us, trying desperately to get us to do the same, to reject the mercy of God. Perhaps Milton was inspired by Jesus himself, who warns his disciples when dealing with demons, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning." Jesus knows how far those angels fell. They placed themselves outside of God's mercy, not because it is limited, but because they refused it. But God's plan of salvation from that fate is for us. In this octave of Easter, we have many profound reminders of this truth. "Let no one mourn that he has fallen again and again," St. John Chrysostom says, "for forgiveness has risen from the grave." Divine mercy is medicine. The medical labs of the world are looking for a vaccine and a cure right now. And even with the combined technology and medical know-how of the entire world working together, we feel almost powerless. How can this little virus be so powerful that we can't defeat it at all with our human ingenuity and technology? A reporter was permitted to visit two New York hospitals. He reports that a Dr. Michael P. Jones, who runs the physician resident program for the emergency departments at those hospitals that this writer visited, he sent his young doctors an email last month asking them to go out of their way to comfort the COVID-19 patients. This is what he said to them. "Take a few moments, if you can, to talk about patients' families, their lives, their dreams. Ask if there is a loved one that you can call. And lastly, two very difficult things. Hold your patient's hand for a minute as they near death or pass. And ask your entire team to stop for 5 or 10 seconds. Bow your heads, state the patient's name, and ask for silence. This helps us retain our humanity in times of such crisis and gives our patient's family some solace that they were treated with dignity. It is a beautiful sentiment that the doctor is offering. He's recognizing the human need for compassion in the middle of chaos. But it's also very sad, isn't it? What's missing after all? God, of course, the one who is the source of all courage for the sick and the dying, and consolation for all those who suffer loss. Of course, the world needs a vaccine and a treatment. But first of all, the world needs to turn to God, who in his mercy binds up broken hearts, from whom all healing comes, and most of all, who has shown his glory through his victory over death itself. Not too many years ago, a friend of ours was on a ventilator in intensive care at Rocky View Hospital. She had H1N1. Nobody had had that for a few years, and no one had died for 5 years. And we thought surely with the best of medical equipment and care, she would recover. But she did not. She always said that St. Catherine of Siena had led her into the Catholic Church through the Eucharist. We celebrated a spiritual communion with our friend. Her eyes sparkled with joy as we prayed for her and with her. She did not recover. But now we pray with confidence that God's mercy has brought her into his beatific presence, which she will share with him for all eternity. Fear is our greatest enemy. Fear that we are missing something. Fear that we can't trust God. Psalm 27 begins, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Paul tells the Roman church, "With God on our side, who can be against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God." So we see that divine mercy is the antidote to all fear and all anxiety. St. Augustine became quite troubled by the evil he saw in the world. How could God's mercy extend even to all those people who seemed to him to be quite far from God? He meditated on it like this, and I'm paraphrasing. He said, "I considered how I would look at people if Augustine was God. But I came to realize that if God was God and Augustine, if God was Augustine, pardon me, and Augustine was God, I could never forgive Augustine for the things he had done and the sin he had committed. I had to let God be God and Augustine be Augusted in order to receive his mercy." Because of original sin, our awareness of sin is darkened. So mercy sheds light into that darkness. "Many may deprive me of property and honor," St. Claude de la Colombière says. "Sickness may take away my strength and other means of serving you. I may even lose your grace by sin, but never, never will I lose my hope in you. I will cherish it unto that dreadful moment when all hell will be unchained to snatch my soul away. No one has hoped in the Lord has been confounded." Divine mercy is a devotion to Christ. Everyone says the world will be different when this is over. It may be that some things won't be like they are now, but Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, will not change. His mercy endures forever. Paul tells the Ephesians with confidence, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love he had for us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, brought us to life with Christ. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus." Peter had grown with the Lord. He had been called Satan by Jesus. He had been denied the Lord 3 times. Yet all that was past as he proclaims, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth and a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Divine mercy calls us back to the source. You and I must go back to the originator of mercy. That is our task. We who have come here today, even virtually, to bask in the original and life-restoring mercy of God in this time of great need and be restored to the original glory of the garden. The prayer of consecration to Mary includes this line: "If I fall, please lead me back to Jesus. Wash me in the blood and water that flow from his pierced side and help me to never lose my trust in this fountain of love and mercy." I don't pray it that way anymore. I have stopped saying, "If I fall." I know I can only pray honestly when I fall, because I have fallen. Wash me in the blood and water that flow from his pierced side. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world, Lord. We need it. The world needs it. God is ready to give it. When our Lord asked each of us, "Where are you?" as he asked Adam in the garden, unlike Adam, let us not say, "I was afraid, so I hid." Let us say instead, as we are being invited to do today and every moment of our lives, "Jesus, I trust in you."